Luke chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields. And the disciples plucked the heads of grain, ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Interesting, guys, kind of at this point in the Gospels, I think when we hear the term Pharisees, it's like watching one of those old movies where the villain comes out and, you know, all of a sudden in your heart and mind, it's like, boo, you know the bad guys are on the scene, but these bad guys were the religious leaders. They were the teachers. They were the instructors, the Pharisees. But we see a major, major issue in the heart of these guys. Very focused on the law, not people, not mercy. Very focused on the law. And they see, this starts out making a point that it's on the Sabbath, and we'll see that a little further in the chapter. Distinguishing the Sabbath from other days. You guys start in the very front of your Bible in the book of Genesis, and you read the creation account. You read God created the heavens and the earth, and we have the whole layout of creation, 6 days, and then on the seventh, God rested. God created a Sabbath, and God applied that to us as well. In the Old Testament, God provided the Sabbath for man for a day of rest. Now, New Testament, New Covenant, we basically have a day of rest every day in Jesus. Things changed a little bit. But here, very focused on the law and on the day, not the man or the need. But so they're going through the grain fields. The disciples plucked the heads of grain, ate them, rubbing them in their hands. So the kernels of wheat on the top, some of your translations may say corn, but very top of the wheat, they would pull those off, rub them in their hands, blow off the chaff, and eat that. And what they were doing was not unlawful. I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 25 explains that whole process of gleaning. If you were experiencing hunger, you could walk into a neighbor's field or an existing field. This area here of Galilee is actually called the breadbasket of Israel because of the flourishing soil and how the wheat grows there. You were allowed, due to your hunger, to go into a field, pluck the grains of wheat, and eat that to consume your to satisfy your hunger. You weren't allowed to take a sickle and go into your neighbor's field and harvest the grain or any of those things. So what they were doing wasn't wrong. It was just that it was the Sabbath, that it was on the wrong day. So these guys are looking at that, and God designated a day of rest, and these religious leaders took that, and I don't remember exactly how many pages in the Talmud. Maybe you guys know, but they set up rules for rest, rules for the Sabbath. And I think it consumes like 28 pages on laws and rules on how to rest on the Sabbath. And I've shared tons of ridiculous examples in the past, but even you weren't allowed to spit on the Sabbath unless it were to land on a rock. Because if it landed on dirt, it could turn, and that would be considered furrowing or plowing. You weren't allowed to tie a note or a knot like in a rope. Women were allowed to tie a knot in their girdle. So if you needed to fetch water on the Sabbath, a woman could tie her girdle to a bucket and then tie the other end of the girdle to a rope and then lower it down. So what this became, and we certainly recognize this in our country, is all of these laws that were written, it was just kind of a challenge to loophole around the heart of the law. You know, and that's what was going on. And we think of it, we read this in Old Testament times and think, man, I'm glad that's gone. But I actually think I've shared this before with you as well. As recently as 1992, there was a populated section of Israel, an Orthodox section in Israel, where there was an apartment building that caught on fire. And during the time, it's unlawful to make a phone call on the Sabbath because it breaks an electric current and that's considered work. So in the amount of time that it took them to go and ask a rabbi if it would be okay to make a phone call to call the fire department, two other apartment buildings caught on fire So that's how strict they are in following the law and the laws that man has set up around the Sabbath. So we read here that these religious leaders, these Pharisees, are observing what they're doing, and why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? So it wasn't, again, what they were doing was unlawful, but it was the day that they were harvesting. That was one of the laws they considered being broken. They were harvesting. They were carrying a burden. You weren't allowed to carry anything, I think, greater than the weight of a fig. So those of you with false teeth would have been bumming on the Sabbath, you know, too heavy. But why are you doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Jesus responds to this in verse 3. But Jesus answered them, saying, "Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him. How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" I want you guys to understand Jesus' response to these guys. Again, these are the religious leaders, the teachers, the authority. If there was any question about the scriptures, if there was any question about practice, these are the guys that you would go to. And Jesus says, essentially, guys, haven't you read your Bibles? Don't you know what it says? Because there's such a thing to be extremely knowledgeable about the law, to know what the law says, but completely miss the heart and application of it. And Jesus' response to the guys that it was their role to know and teach the scriptures, guys, haven't you even read this? Have you not got to this part yet? Do you not understand what David did when he was hungry? Referring back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. I won't have you turn there, but when David was fleeing from Saul, Saul was after him, Saul was going to kill him, he fled to the temple with his men. And he goes to the priest and he says, we need some food. I need a sword. I need everything that you can provide for me. And the priest says, sorry, David, we don't have anything here. All that we have is the showbread. And you guys may remember, as we've taught through that section in the Old Testament, the showbread would be 12 loaves that would be set out to represent the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel and the presence of God with them. And those loaves would sit out for a period of 7 days. And weren't to be consumed by any man except for the priests. They were allowed to consume it after that period of sanctification and time that sent out. So this is during that period, not during a time where a normal man, like David and his men, could consume it. If you read that in 1 Samuel chapter 21, it's, well, maybe if they haven't been with women. Well, maybe, very concerned about the law. But they consumed it. The priest gave it to them. And Jesus is saying here that was okay. Haven't you read how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave to some of those that were with him, which was not lawful for any except the priest to eat? So a couple different points there. One, the thing the priest didn't see, the thing that these Pharisees didn't see that Jesus is pointing out is that human need overrode the law. That the Sabbath was established for man, not man to serve the Sabbath. So when there's human need, when David was in such a state that he was in desperation and he needed food, Jesus is saying, that was okay. Guys, the law should not come above the need of man. And then he, as a slam dunk, verse 5, also says to him, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. If that's not enough, guys, I mean, that's a declaration of deity right there. First of all, the Sabbath was established by God. When we read about the creation account, all things were created by him, by Jesus. And he's saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. If anybody's in a position to determine or decide what is okay on the Lord's day of rest, it would be me. So human need would override the law, but also I'm God. And it's okay. I think Nick shared a story when he taught about our little hike we did, little 100-mile journey through the woods. And one of the things that we did in preparation for that was we were going to share communion every day together. And, you know, that's one of the ordinances of the church that we practice here baptism, communion. We believe wholeheartedly in that. The Lord Jesus gives instruction about remembering him in that. So we brought along communion elements to share different aspects of communion each day that we were on the trail. And I think the second day, we were hiking along this mountain range, way too long, way too hot, and ran out of water, pretty much. One of us did. Ran out of water. And he told all the bad stories about me leaving him behind and all that. But that at the end of that second day, I went back to find him, thinking he was just around the corner. Partway around, I was thinking, I really should have brought a flashlight. He's a little further away. But when I got to Nick, you know, we're desperately seeking water. And then I remembered, oh, I've got a whole bottle of Welch's grape juice in my pack. I can take back to him. So I took back and I said, here, Nick, drink this. And it was that hesitation of, this is set apart. You know, this is set aside. Like, am I supposed to die or should I drink it? You know, and the story that I shared with him was this from 1 Samuel 21. Don't you remember when David did this and human need would override the law? Yeah, I mean, all I said is, don't you remember? And it was gone. So Nick understands the place of the Sabbath. But that was Jesus' response. Guys, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And then another application of that, verse 6, happened on another Sabbath day, being pointed out also that he entered the synagogue and taught. I want to point out something there before we even get into this story. We see these Pharisees following Jesus around at this point. Not with a heart of support, not a recognition of him being the Messiah. If you look back, some of the Pharisees said to him, why are you not doing what is lawful on the Sabbath? And then we see their hearts as we get a little bit further here, that they're just out to get him. And I believe Jesus knew that. And I believe Jesus recognized that. So he was not feeling accepted, not feeling supported by those that were leading in the church at the time. And I think if anyone had a justification or reason for not going to church, it would have been Jesus and his disciples. But he showed up. He still went. He did not forsake the fellowship of the saints. There was something important in that to him. And I think that is applicable to us here today as well. It happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. That's detail that we don't get from the other Gospels. Remember, this is Dr. Luke that's writing. And he tells us which hand it was, you know, and that it was withered. And you guys know, you've heard these horror stories of people going in for medical procedures. You know, they've got a broken wrist, and they go in, and they start prepping them for heart replacement or something like that. Luke's a doctor. He's detail-oriented. He designates this right hand was withered. He gives us this detail. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against him. So that right there, guys, reveals completely the heart of these Pharisees. They're just watching him. It also reveals a whole lot about Jesus, I think, as they see this guy with a need and they see Jesus. And they know so much the character of Jesus that they know he won't be able to resist going to the one with need. Let's look at that too. This guy, it says, there was a man whose right hand was withered. I wonder how many others in that congregation had a withered right hand. Or had something going on in their life that, I hate to use that, the expression dried up, but was not right, was in their mind and their perspective unfair. And there's, you read all kinds of commentaries on this section of Scripture, and there's speculation that this withered hand was the result of this sin or that sin. And I believe the Scriptures are the best interpretation of Scriptures, and we don't have that detail, so I'm not going to add stuff that's not there. We know that his right hand was withered, is what we know. But also I want to know his presence in church, his presence in fellowship. When he had this ailment, this thing that made him different, made him set apart from everyone else, made him weak in some ways, could have been bitter against God, could have assumed the role of victim, but he was there, he was present. He wasn't there as a result of he heard Jesus speaking in town and Jesus healed him and blessed him and gave him money and prizes and all kinds of stuff. So he went to church as a response of just praise and love. But in his weakness, he was in fellowship. And then we see this whole thing unfold. They were there. The Pharisees are eyeballing him that they might find accusation against him. Verse 8 says, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise, stand here. And he arose and stood. Now, that unpeels another whole layer, doesn't it? You wonder about this man and this fellowship as he goes in and he is a little bit different from everyone else that's there. He has this ailment, this need that maybe he doesn't even want to be made known. You know, did he wrap his tunic around it? Did he sit there? Did he have it at his side? You know, Jesus perceives the thoughts of these Pharisees and he says, hey, come on up here. Come on up, come right up front here so everybody can see what's going on. And I can't imagine that first step of obedience that was required at that point. He arose and stood with, I'm sure, everything inside of him. Fear, doubt, questioning. But what about before that? This new speaker is there, right? Jesus goes into the synagogue and he teaches, and the unbelievers, really, I think at this point, had more faith, right? These Pharisees are, oh, this is beautiful. Look at this guy with the need, and Jesus is here. You know he's not going to be able to resist. But what was that guy thinking? Does he even know I exist? Is he aware of my need? Is he aware of my hurt? Is he aware of my pain? Maybe you guys can relate. I mentioned the hike earlier. I want to share this with you. I've shared this with a couple people, and you can think whatever you want to think. To me, it's as big of a miracle as this story, okay? Shortly into the hike, Nick got some overuse injuries and had to leave. No question about it, had to leave. And I had a few days by myself, and I don't know, hot, 90 degrees, okay, and humid, and I got sweaty. I had waterproof boots on, and waterproof boots are awesome if you're trying to keep water from getting in, but if you're wearing shorts and you're sweating and things are getting hot, it's also equally important to get water out, you know. So there was a long day of 6 different peaks that I had to climb and hike, and all of that sweat and all that water got into my boots, and waterproof boots don't let water out. It means your feet are like you're walking in a bathtub all day. So if you can imagine, you guys ever seen an overripe peach? That's kind of the best description. That's sort of what my feet turned into. And what happens if you do anything to an overripe peach? That skin splits and all that. Well, following this day, I got 2 solid days of rain and storms and overnight. So everything that I had was soaked. Socks that I had, literally this second day after that, I had a goal in mind. I needed to get out of there. At this point, after my feet were wet, the whole bottoms of my feet had blistered because there was no way to get that moisture out. I literally would watch my watch, and every 3 miles, I would stop and I would wring out my socks, wool socks, to try to get as much moisture off of my feet as I could. But particularly my left foot, the whole bottom side had blistered. And then not to gross you out, but that opened up and I got infection in there. And some of you guys heard that story, thought it was in my bones and my blood afterwards, got horse-sized doses of antibiotics. Everything's good now, praise the Lord, but kind of scary in there. So that second day after that, I hiked over 20 miles and I needed to get out of there and didn't, because there's still lots of miles. 100 miles is a long ways. That next day, every 12 or 15 miles or so, there are these lean-tos along the Appalachian Trail, three-sided structures with a metal roof, and I got to one about lunchtime, and I think was kind of feeling like this guy. Lord, I am in the middle of the woods. Do you even know where I am? You know, do you know what's going on with me personally? And does it matter to you as much as it matters to me right now? You know, I got to this lean-to around lunchtime and walked up. No one was there. And I saw two things. I looked around, you know, for a cell phone, get me out of here. And there was two things in there. One was a journal. You're supposed to, each lean-to you get to, you're supposed to sign in. Basically, so if you don't show up at the end, they know, you know, how far you made it, where to start looking. And there was another kind of large paperback book that I thought was a well-worn Bible, is what it looked like as I started to walk up. But I got up there and I looked at the title and it was My Appalachian something. It was a book on hiking somebody had left. And that was the only thing around there. So I sat on this bench and rehydrated a little bit, got something to drink, had a snack. And I sat there, and I got to admit, this was, I've told you guys before, this was the most intense alone time I've ever had with the Lord. I would never trade it for anything. It was amazing. But this point in the journey was my most discouraging moment. And I sat down on this bench, and I said, Lord, if you would like to heal me, if it's your will, if you just heal my feet right now, I would love that. And you won't be able to shut me up about it, you know. But if not, let your will be done. I'm okay with that. But I desperately need your help. And I took off my boots, wrung out my socks, put them back on. At that point, it was excruciating. When actually, when I took them off, felt better to have that pressure and containment around them. Put them on. I prayed that prayer. And said amen, turned to my right, and right there to my right, under the eave, in the dry as the rain was coming down, I want to show you what I found sitting there. This dry pair of wool socks. And it's a brand, I don't have any others like that in my drawers. So, much like yesterday, I sat there and wept. You know, God knew my need. And God provided miraculously for me. I just walked up. I just looked over everything, sat there in discouragement and cried out to my Lord. It's a miracle. So don't touch these socks, okay? They're mine. This guy, Jesus speaks out to him. He says, arise and stand here. And I can't imagine what was going through his mind, maybe a little bit. I didn't have a withered hand. I wasn't in the presence of a whole bunch of witnesses. But this guy was, and he obeys the Lord. He arose and he stood. And verse 9 says, then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? What a question, right? I mean, when is it lawful to do evil? When is it lawful to destroy life? You know, not on the Sabbath, not on the Sabbath. So this question is impossible. He presents them with. Verse 10, and when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And look at those next four words. And he did so. I I don't know what the withered hand is in your life or what the impossible is in your life. Think of the response this man could have had. His hand is withered, his hand is turned, or is curled, or whatever the situation. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And this response just amazes me. Because what would our response be? Maybe you can't see this, Lord. But I can't. That's impossible. Do you think I'm holding it like this out of desire or for the seeking attention? You're asking me to do something I can't do. Stretch out your hand. We don't know how long his hand was withered, how long that was the impossible for him to do. And listen, I know this applies to some of you. There is the impossible in your life. Maybe it's addiction, maybe it's circumstances, maybe it's a road that you've done more than start walking down. You've traveled in it, and there's been consequences and changes in your life, and you think to come back is impossible. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis. Something that's impossible. It was for him. As we'll see here, guys, when Jesus gives the instruction, even of the impossible, he also provides the ability, also provides the way. Stretch out your hand, and he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. When he took that step of obedience, when he tried to follow what the Lord was asking him to do, even though it was impossible, instantly his hand was restored as whole as the other. Here's the response of the Pharisees. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. You read the other Gospels, and they discussed how they might destroy him. Can I tell you something cool, too? Ron, you're going to make fun of me because of my mind bouncing all over. Any of you guys remember Mehdi? Little girl from Ethiopia, Gannett's friend from Orrington. She was at Gordon College yesterday. She went through all this adoption changes and all that, and she ended up at Gordon College yesterday. She's a student there. Praise the Lord. Another miracle. Verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also had named apostles. So of those, of the many, of the disciples, of those that were disciplined followers of Christ, of the multitudes, he selected 12. I want to point out, we've seen over and over again in the Gospel of Luke, not just the need, but the commitment that Jesus makes to spending alone time with the Father. And we see here, as we go a little bit further, that this was one of the biggest decisions that he had to make in his ministry. He was going to choose the apostles, choose the 12. And God is all-knowing, right? He certainly could have relied on his deity and just said, okay, these are the guys. But like us, in his humanity, he was reliant on prayer with the Father. So he went out and he goes to a place where he can be set apart, where he can be uninterrupted by other distractions or other people. And he goes to spend time alone with the Father, went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. When's the last time you spent all night in prayer? That was one of the most powerful things on my hike. You know, you get in the middle of the night and you have a bear come into your camp, you will spend all night in prayer. Another story for another time. But he spends all night in prayer. Verse 13, when it was day, he called his disciples to himself And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Interesting, as we go through that list of names, guys, some we know a ton about and some we really don't. Their testimony we'll find out when we get into heaven. One of the things we do know about these guys is they're fishermen and they're tax collectors. And Judas blew it. You know, we read that and we think, Lord, what were you doing there? You know, when we read the whole story about these guys, even when Christ announced that he was going to be betrayed, remember the response? Is it me, Lord? You know, so these other guys had blown it so much more than Judas had in the course of the ministry. There was nothing in his life that would have stood out, but they were like us. It's amazing who the Lord uses. Well, you guys know what the word apostle is? What the word apostle means? Sent out, messenger. So he's specifically designating these guys to participate in ministry, to go out and speak, to do these things. One of the things I love, I want you to just look at a couple of verses in the book of Mark. We'll try to end shortly here. But in Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it tells us why he chose these guys and what he chose them for. And we think he chose them to be apostles. He sent them out in twos to do ministry and to get more Christians, right, and to get disciples. But what I love in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. So the first reason, the first thing that we have, and I think ordered in the importance, he just chose these guys to be with him. And he desires that for us too, guys, that we would be with him, that we would spend time with him. That they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out demons. He desires this fellowship. He desires to spend time with us. The scriptures are filled with instructions for us to pray. Instructions for us just to spend that time of intimacy. And that was one of the big things on my hike is we often pray and we often give our petitions and we ask. But to take the time and to listen, you know, and let the Lord direct that prayer. And Lord, what do I need to hear? What do you want to say? What do you want to speak into my life? Verse I know you guys are all familiar with, but 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Their land, their withered hand, their impossible. Continue on a couple verses here. Verse 17, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. For some people, that's a real important distinguishing point where he says stood on a level place. Because of what happens next, this is kind of a condensed version of the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 expounds on that. So when they say he spoke on a level place, they believe this is a different sermon than that, a shorter condensed version. Some people still believe that it was from that same place. Verse 18 says, as well as those who were tormented and unclean with spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out of him and healed them all. Power went out of him. Guys, that also was the result of spending the entire evening in prayer. Now, just a couple things. He starts this chapter on the Sabbath. And then he goes and he gives another example of on the Sabbath. And why? You know, was Jesus just trying to reform the Sabbath? Was he trying to change the way that we look at that? Or just pointing out their understanding of the Sabbath and the application of the Sabbath? Because they were missing the whole point. Guys, as we saw their heart where they are quick to jump on the law and slow to love, and they're looking for fault, not just in Jesus, but in his disciples. The whole point of this was not which rules were correct, you know, which laws do we need to follow, but the whole point, I think, of why Luke writes this, of why it's in the scriptures, is to examine the way that we approach God. You know, is it based on law? Is it based on what we do for him? Or is it based on what Jesus Christ has done for us? I want you to consider that this week. What I want you to look at, and I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it in my life that I have not trusted you with? What is my withered hand? What is the impossible that maybe I haven't even asked you to touch? Because circumstances just seem like these are the cards I've been dealt. Or this is the consequences of the choices that I've made. And it's what I have to deal with. What is the impossible? That he may be asking, like this man, when he said, come to me. That would be the first instruction. Guys, if something just popped in your head, I want you to believe that that was the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, this is it. This is the thing. The thing that just popped in your head and you said, no, not that. That's not possible. But that Jesus would say, yeah, that's it, and I want you to come to me. And I want you to trust me with that. And when I say, stretch it out, take that step of obedience and trust that I will deal with that thing. I don't know what that is for you. The Lord's identified some things in my life that are now his. And I'd encourage you to do the same. I'm not going to ask you to come up. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, because this is between you and God. I want to pray for you, for this church body. I know there are things. And if you trust the Lord and you take that step, I do encourage you to share that. Share that testimony, even if it's about a pair of socks, you know? God is the God of miracles. He loves you. He knows your circumstances. He knows your pain. And he loves you. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for your word. Lord, this is a passage of scripture we've taught before here. But your word is living and powerful. Lord, the application changes with each new face in this room. We trust your Holy Spirit to do that. Lord, that we don't just get routine and legalistic. But Lord, this issue of the impossible in our lives, that we determine, Lord, what we think you can do and what we think you can. Or Lord, even beyond that, we know you are a God of miracles, but we don't always believe that you will. Give us the faith of this man with a withered hand. Lord, that at your command to bring it to you, that we would. Lord, at your command to do whatever it is that you're asking us to trust you with. Lord, that you're asking us the impossible, that we would believe that in that request you would provide the way. Nothing is impossible for you. Lord, help us to follow this model of Jesus, that these things that are such a big deal in our life, that we would go and spend time with you and talk to you. Undistracted, uninterrupted, not just to petition, Lord, but to hear your heart. Father, in a greater sense, Lord, my prayer, in greater sense than the person in here that needs it, Lord, that you'd reveal your love to them in a whole new way, that they matter. You know what's going on in their life, Lord, and you want to be present to heal, to strengthen, to change all of eternity. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I believe for what you're going to do here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.